Hey everybody, this is Brent Kellogg, the pastor of Hillspring Church in Sand Springs, Oklahoma. And this is our podcast. Thanks for taking time to join us today. Our prayer is that this would inspire you, build your faith, and help you take the next step in Christ. Enjoy the message.
When I was a kid, I spent a lot of time at my grandma's house. And at my grandma's house, there was like this regimented schedule that they would go down. And some of you guys might not remember this, and you might even say that I'm saying it wrong, and I could be. But like when I would be at my grandma's house, like the TV was always on a certain schedule. And so what would happen is we would get there, and if it was in a weekday or even on the weekends, there would be like at 4:30 was like always, it was Jeopardy time, all right? That's what we had to watch Jeopardy, and I had to act like I knew answers to things I didn't know any answers to, right? And that's how this would work. And then after Jeopardy would come the 5 o'clock news. And so my grandparents would watch the 5 o'clock news, and that was part of it. And then after that, there was some, you know, world news stuff going on. And then somewhere in there, you get to Wheel of Fortune, and that's where everything was like really good. And I remember though, on the weekends, especially on Sunday nights, there was like this moment in time that my grandparents would live for, I feel like. It's at least how I remember it, where it was around, I don't know what time, 6, 7 o'clock, and TV would be on, and you would just hear that iconic stopwatch sound. And it was, that, if you remember the show, it was 60 minutes. And my grandparents loved watching 60 minutes, just polling the room. Any 60 minutes people in the room right now? Don't. I remember though, as a kid, I remember watching this show, and I'd sit there and think, 60 minutes is for old people. Like who really sits down and like watches this? Who cares that much? Like, what do you have to become to watch 60 minutes? That's like an old person thing. And so last Friday, I turned on 60 minutes and I was watching it on my couch, and I determined, I guess I'm becoming that old person now that really enjoys watching 60 minutes. And I descended into that area. Today, we're going to talk about a story of a guy who he had a lot going on in his life, and then the slow descent happened in his life. There's an old Allman Brothers song called "The High Cost of Low Living." And today we're going to talk about the story of Lot. And I know Brent talked a little bit about that last week, but we're going to talk a little bit more about this story. And there's going to be a lot of chapters. We're going to go from like chapter 13 to chapter 19. We're going to cover a lot of scripture today. And so I can't read all of it, but I am going to read parts of it and kind of fill in the stuff in between. So I would really, really love for you to go home and read these chapters just to check me, make sure I'm saying it correctly. But I would really love for you to go check those out. But today we're going to hear about the story of Lot and really what a high cost of low living is all about. And if you look at the story of Lot, when I look at the progression of his life, I really see it in chapters. And I think there's multiple chapters of his story. And so I just want to talk about those chapters real fast. And if we were going to do this, we'd say chapter one would probably be separation. When we start going downhill, I would say chapter one would be separation. And Pastor Brent did an incredible job last week talking about when do you know when it's time to move on. And so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I want to just kind of hit some high points. Genesis chapter 13, verse 8 says like this. So Abram said to Lot, "Let's not have any quarreling between you and me or between your herders and mine, for we are close relatives. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. And if you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." And so Lot looked around and he saw the plain of the Jordan towards Zoar and was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 11, so Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out towards the east. The two men parted companies. Abram lived in the land of Canaan while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. I always say that wrong, near Sodom. He started it. He put his tents near Sodom. Now the people of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. Just kind of a reminder in this text. There's a conflict between the herdsmen. Abram's herdsmen, Lot's herdsmen. It's really not between Abram and Lot, but there is a conflict happening. And so the best thing they decided they could do to keep their relationship, they said, hey, we need to separate out. And so Abram says to Lot, hey, any part of this land that you want, you can take it. Whatever part you want, whatever looks best to you, that's yours, and I'll take the other side of it. And so the story tells us that Lot looked out. And he looked to the east, to the Jordan area. And the scripture says that Lot looked at what looked like the garden of the Lord. What is the garden of the Lord? We would say in the Bible that would be the Garden of Eden. So could it be that when Lot was looking out, Lot was looking for something that maybe would bring purpose to his life? See, the Garden of Eden was a place that was perfection. It was a place that was beautiful. It was a place of nostalgia. This was where creation started. There was no bad things here. And so maybe Lot looked at that land and said, hey, maybe I can get back to this place right here. Maybe I can get back to this spot and then everything will be better. Could it be that Lot looked towards that land and thought, man, if I got there, maybe life would be better for me? Could it be that Lot was looking at that garden as a way to say, maybe I can find a way to matter in my own world around me? And this is not just a uniquely Lot thing. This is really kind of something that we all do. See, there's this big human error. And I need you to know today that when I'm preaching, this sermon is only for me, okay? You guys just get to hear this today, okay? But this thing has beaten me up all week long. But there's this human error that we have that we say, hey, if I can just get to this one spot in life, then I'll have it made. If I can just get to this one area right here, if I could just get this promotion, if I could just get this title, if I could just get this name, if I could get this recognition, then I would have it made. And the truth of the matter is that is a fiction. I'm not telling you to be lazy. I'm not telling you to climb the corporate ladder. I'm not saying that at all. But the book of Philippians tells us that contentment is what God calls us to, that we should be content in all things, that wherever God's placed you is where he's graced you in that moment. And so this idea that Lot's thinking is kind of the idea of the grass is greener on the other side. That if I could just get there, then maybe my life would be better. If I could just get there, then maybe I'd have purpose. If I just had this amount of money in my bank account, then maybe I'd be where I needed to be. And it was this idea that there's this abstract future destination that will make it all right. But again, that's a human error. Because there is nothing like that. There is nothing that, there's not a destination aside from heaven that will complete your life. And so God calls us to be content in where we are today. If you're that person today that's the grass is greener on the other side, man, if I could just get that job because they don't respect me here, or if I just had that wife because my wife does not respect me, or if I had this or if I had that, the grass is always greener on the other side. I would just remind you, quit staring at the grass. Start watering your own grass. Don't go to things that God has not graced you for. I have sat in counseling session after counseling session after counseling session of men who have let their whole marriages be ruined because all they wanted to do was accumulate more and more and more at the sake of their kids and their wife. Because contentment, God's called us to be, was not something they wanted. I love you. Oh, I love you. But today, the call of God, it's to be content in the area that you're at. There's not an abstract place that when you go there, everything will get better. I'm not saying that you shouldn't achieve, you shouldn't go farther. I'm just saying that be content in where you are. The first chapter in Lot's life was the story of separation. The second chapter, I think, if we're going to talk, would be the chapter of settling in. And if you go to the next chapter, I'm not going to read all these verses to you guys. But what we see is there's about five kings that come together. And in these five kings, they go to war with the whole land. Where Lot's at, where Abram's at. And they go to war, they start plundering and pillaging. They want to get everything together. They want it all for themselves. Genesis chapter 14, verse 11 says this. The four kings seized all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food, and then they went away. Verse 12. They also carried off Abram's nephew, Lot, and his possessions since he was living in Sodom. He separated out, put his tent up near Sodom. But one chapter later, we see that now he's living in Sodom and Gomorrah. He's kind of settling in to what it is. Now, by the way, why is that a big deal? Why does that matter? What's the issue with Sodom and Gomorrah? Chapter 13 told us that the people of Sodom and Gomorrah were exceedingly wicked and evil. Now, I want to just be clear here. This is not poetic language. This is not dramatic language. The writer is telling us that Sodom and Gomorrah was so wicked that it stopped God in his own tracks. That their wickedness was in such a way that it shocked the Lord. And yet Lot decided to move into the land. Chapter 3, if I was going to say in Lot's life, I'd say it's probably overseeing Sodom and Gomorrah. We're going to jump a little bit ahead. We're going to go to chapter 19. This is kind of where the action starts in the story. Chapter 19, it says, the two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. When he saw them, he got up and met them and bowed down with his face to the ground. He said, my lords, please turn aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet, you can spend the night, and go on your way early in the morning. They said, no, we'll spend the night in the square. But he insisted so strongly that they did not go with, that they go with him and entered into his house. He prepared a meal for them, baking bread without yeast, and they ate. In the days of antiquity, the leaders, the judges, the magistrates, the politicians, the people who would rule a city always stayed at the gate. They were the first thing that you would walk into. And if you read in this chapter, it says that they found Lot sitting at the gateway of the city. He was a leader at this point in Sodom and Gomorrah. So he moved from kind of being close to Sodom to moving in to Sodom. And now he's overseeing as a leader parts of Sodom. This is actually, in this chapter, interesting enough, first time we see the word house, home, in the Bible. Just a reminder that he set up shop here. He set up his home, his family, and everything in this place. Not only was he near it, but now he lived in it, and he established himself in Sodom. If we're going to do one more chapter, I'd probably say chapter 4 would be staying in Sodom. Little different than settling. He stayed in Sodom. So we hear the story. The angels of the Lord show up. They have condemned Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah is going to be destroyed because of its wickedness. The angels show up. Lot sees them and he says, hey, why don't you stay with me? Probably because he knew how wicked the people of Sodom and Gomorrah were. He didn't know what they would do to them. They said, no, we're not going to stay with you. And he said, no, I want you to stay with me. They acquiesce and they go and they stay with him. Verse 4 says like this, 19. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people. The Hebrew word for all is all. All the people to the last man surrounded the house. And they called Lot, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them. They wanted to know them like Adam knew Eve. Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door behind him, and said, I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you, and you do to them as you please. What a wicked man this is. I've heard commentators say, well, you know, in antiquity, what ends up happening is because people wanted to save face, they would do anything they could for the guests that would come into the city. I don't care about that. That's wickedness. That, hey, these men are coming in, and I want to give them my virgin daughters, and you do with them what you please. That is wicked. It's an evil, evil man right here. Let me bring them out to you so, and you do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof. But they said, stand back. This is the people of Sodom. And they said, this fellow came to sojourn and he has become the judge. Now we'll deal worse with you than we would with them. Then they pressed hard against the man Lot. They said, hey, send us those angels that we might sleep with them. This is very hard, like language. This is rough language. He's saying, hey, send them out here. And he says, no, you can deal with my daughter. He said, hey, you know what? We're going to do worse to you now than we would to them. Let's talk about wickedness. They pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door down. But the men reached out their hands to the angels and they brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. Verse 11, and they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great. Now, let's think about this story. They're trying to get into the house. Lot says, no, please don't. Here, you can have my daughters. So we don't want your daughters. We want you, and we want all of them as well. And the men pull Lot into the house. The angels pull Lot into the house. They step out. They blind the whole group of people there, okay? This is crazy. So I'm just going to, if I was blinded in a moment, I would probably take stock of my life for a second. Say, hey, something's different now, right? That would probably stop me for a second. But the wickedness of this city was so great that the verse tells us here, they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so they wore themselves out groping for the door. They were blinded, and they kept trying to get into the house. This is wickedness on another level. Again, Lot offers up his two daughters, a wicked, evil thing to do. They bring Lot into the house. They blind everybody there. And the angels tell Lot, hey, you know what you need to do? You need to get your family out of Sodom and Gomorrah because we're about to destroy this whole place. And the Bible tells us that the family, when Lot tells them that, they kind of laugh it off. They laughed off the warnings of God. This sermon, again, like I said, has beaten me up because there's so much of my own life. I'm going to be just as transparent as I can with you. I love to laugh. I love to make jokes. I love to mess around. I love to, we all do this together. I love it. But the Lord hit me hard even this morning when he reminded me that there are times where I laugh at things that Jesus died for. And I'm not trying to be a religious uppity person up here. I'm trying to say that sometimes I've made sin so casual in my life that it's almost a joke. I read the story and think, why would they laugh at God's word? But how much do I do that myself? How much do I let that filth enter into my mind? And I'm telling you, I'm a hypocrite for preaching this to you right now. Because I'm right here the same way. And I need the Lord to forgive me. They laughed in the face of God's word. Are you guys still with me right now? Verse 15 says, as morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. But he lingered. But he lingered. Some translations say he hesitated. I don't think that's strong enough language. He lingered. He stayed. He dug his feet in. He didn't believe what was going to happen. He was comfortable in the sin that he was taking part of. He did not care. He was already offering his daughters to people. He had dug his feet into Sodom and Gomorrah. And when God said, you need to leave, he said, you know what? I'm going to stay. How many of us are still lingering in the things that God's called us out of? Can I tell you what? I love this church with all my heart. I've been here for 20 years. I love you. I hope I'm here for another 20 years with you. But if we grow numerically and not spiritually, we are a wrecked church. If we keep living in the same stuff that we've lived in for year after year after year, and we make it casual, we will be wrecked. He lingered. I love in the ancient Hebrew, they actually did something pretty interesting in this part of the scripture. When it says he lingered, they actually put like a little line there. And the reason for that was the writer wanted the readers, us, to sit there and pause for a second. Why would he linger in a place that was about to be destroyed? Why would he linger in a wicked city? Why would he had just been with Abram this whole time. He saw God move in Abram's life. He was close to the Lord. Rabbinic teaching would tell us that when Lot left Abram, he left the Lord. I don't know if that's true or not, but we can see evidences of that. And we see right here that he lingered. And the writer wants you to pause for a second and say, why would he linger? And why do I linger? Why do I wait? Why am I okay with saying things I shouldn't say? Why am I okay with jealousy and bitterness? Why am I okay with anger? Why are you okay with not caring about your neighbor? Why are we okay with this? Why do we linger in those moments? It's an interesting story here. The men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, and the Lord being merciful to him, they brought him out and set him outside the city. Lot was not leaving, so they forced him out of the city. Verse 17, as they brought them out, one said, escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away. Verse 24, then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and in the valley and all the inhabitants of the city and what grew on the ground. This is obliteration, just scorched earth. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Lot's wife, most theologians would believe, was actually from Sodom and Gomorrah. And so she was leaving the place that she had grown up in, and she turns herself around. She looks back at what she's always known, and she lost her life. There's a high cost to low living. There's a high cost to low living. What are you looking back on? What part of your life do you sit there and think, man, I wish I could, I wish, you know, like, if I had just a little bit of a pass here, I wish I could go back and do that. What are you looking back on in your own life? Again, this is such an interesting text. Lot lingered. He waited. His family was going to be destroyed, but he waited. It's insanity. And so if we're going to look at the chapters of his life, let's look at some lessons that we can learn from Lot's life. Number one. Here's the first one. It's easy. Sin will ruin your life. Matt, I know that. I grew up in church. Sin will ruin your life. The first pastor of this church, his name is Denny Holzbauer. I love Denny Holzbauer. If you've ever heard Denny preach, he's an incredible preacher. And I remember one sermon years and years ago, Denny told me that, and he's preaching, and he told the congregation, he said, when I get up in the morning and I do my quiet time, my devotional time, I get my journal out, the first thing I do is I take a pen and I write at the top of the page of paper, I write, sin is ruinous. And I thought, oh man, that's a cool idea. That's great. And then he said, hey Matt, I want you to come up on stage with me. And so he brings me up on stage. He has his box of all of his journals this is from the 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, okay? This is a long amount of journals. And he says, I want you to just grab a random one in the box. So, okay. Get down there, I grab just a random one out of the box. He said, just open up to a random book, a random page in the journal. I open up, he said, what's at the top? Sin is ruinous. Okay, I go to the next page. Sin is ruinous. Okay, well, that's a cool magic trick. So then I go back in and I grab another one. I just go grab random journals, and every single day for multiple decades, the first thing that he would write down is sin is ruinous. Why? Because sin can ruin your life. Lot, let's think of the progression. Lot moved near Sodom, and then he moved right into Sodom. He moved right into the most wicked city that the Bible speaks about. He moved closer and closer and closer. What I would encourage you to think about is the progression of sin in your own life. No one sees it. It's not a big deal. It's kind of my thing. No one understands it. I love you. It's a big deal. Sin will ruin your life. Hey, that's just what me and my friends do. That's part of our, like, we've always been doing it. You can't tell me it's wrong. Sin will ruin your life. And I think maybe the issue here is that we just as a society started to not call things what they really are. And so we're gonna do a little thing here together. All right, we're gonna work on this together. I'm gonna put a picture up on the screen, and I need you, okay, to tell me what it is. Does that make sense? We can all do that together, right? It's 11 o'clock. I'm going to get you out of here. You're going to be in Mazio's pretty soon, I promise. Here we go. Let me show. What's this first picture? Good job. What's the next one here? Yeah. Oh, whoop. There's a horse. That, yeah. What's this next one? Goats. This is the goats.
The goats.
This is the Rock and the Undertaker. You might have had something wrong there. No, that's the goats. What's this next one? See, what ends up happening is we don't like to call the things that we do sin. We call them mistakes. It was a mistake. I didn't mean to do it. And so we don't like to call things sin because it makes it kind of sound serious, right? But if we won't call the thing that's serious sin, then we won't get serious about the sin in our life. A mistake is, I was supposed to take a left here and I took a right. Sin is, I'm having an extramarital affair with somebody in my office. A mistake is, hey, I called somebody by the wrong name. A sin is, I'm embezzling money in my company. A sin is, or a mistake would be, hey, I messed this up. I didn't carry the one when I should have carried the one, whatever that kind of stuff is. A sin is, I booked plane tickets to go and meet somebody I shouldn't be meeting right now. Sin is serious. And I don't want to be up here preaching this, but it's the truth of God that we have to take the sin of our life serious, because the progression of Lot's life is a great example of the high cost of low living. He moved near Sodom, and then he moved into Sodom. He was a resident, then he became a representative, and he lost everything in his life. It's not just a porn habit. It's not just me venting to my friends. If we don't check the unchecked things in our heart, it will ruin you. And I'm speaking directly to myself in all this. Number two, you don't just drift into holiness. You don't just drift into holiness. Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, the greatest preacher of all time, he said, if you're going to be saved 100%. No going back and forth. Lot got closer and closer to Sodom. And again, evidently he became a resident and then a representative of that place. He embedded himself into the culture. He became a part of that place. The most conflicted person in the world is the half-hearted Christian. The person who just kind of takes casual the things of the Lord and lives the way they want to. The most conflicted person is that person who has just enough of Jesus to be frustrated with the world and just enough of the world to be frustrated with Jesus. And some of us, we live there today. Well, you know, like we said earlier, when I turn 18, when I graduate high school, then I'll get it together. When I get married, then I'll have it together. When I get to this spot, then I'll get it together. I'm just telling you, I love you with all my heart. And I believe in you, and I'm hopeful for you, but you're not going to drift into holiness. It's a discipline that we have to work through. And the Lord has beat me up all week long over that word right there, discipline. There's so many areas of my life that I lack so much self-control. And I would just say, if it was me, then some of you have the same problem as well. And God's called us to be disciplined people. Who are you going to be? Are you becoming more like Jesus or more like the world? Holiness comes with discipline. I'm not saying you have to work your way to salvation. What I'm saying is, there's just a discipline of doing it. There's just a discipline of going to what God's called you to do. There's just a discipline of getting up in the morning and reading your Bible and listening to the Word and praying to God. And I know, hey, I don't like to read, but we'll scroll social media and read everything. That's not my thing. There's so many avenues that we can get into the scriptures. Let's quit making excuses. God's called us to do this as people, the discipline of just doing it. I've been a Christian for 20 some odd years now, and there has not been very many days where I got up thinking, man, first thing I want to do is pull my Bible out and read it and then pray for 20 minutes. There's been way more days where I got up and said, you know what? I really need to get about my day. So I'm going to put that to the side and I'll get back to it. And I'm a busy guy. I got a lot of stuff going on in my own life, okay? There's meetings every day. Look at my calendar. I promise you, there's a lot of stuff going on. And there's a lot better things in my mind that I would want to do than sit down and read out of the Bible. But there's a discipline of doing it that God's called us to be in. Again, I'll say it one more time. If we grow numerically, but we don't grow spiritually, what does that matter? It's time for some of us in this room to get up, quit claiming church hurt, and get involved with what God's called you to do. I've heard so many people, I don't do kids ministry. I don't do children ministry. I don't do youth ministry. I don't care. There are kids and youth that need you. There's an usher team out there that needs you. Let's stop with the excuses. I love you. I love you. I love you. Remember, Whataburger, okay? Number three, God's will always come to pass. God makes no empty promises. God makes no empty promises. He pronounced judgment on Sodom and they just brushed it off. They laughed it off. The Bible tells us that God is slow in executing his judgment because he wants more people to get saved. But him being slow does not mean that he's absent. There's a coming judgment. Man, I want to be up here preaching like fun stuff that you guys laugh and I want that today, right? But the truth of the scripture is there's a judgment coming for all of us. And though it might not feel like it, it's coming. And God's will always come to pass. Don't linger like Lot did. If God's called you out of something, get out of it. Today's the day. You're here on a Sunday morning, not because you're here just to hear me. You're here on a Sunday morning because God's telling you whatever that situation is in your life, whatever that sin is that's holding you hostage, whatever the thing that you're giving your life to, get out of it. And pursue God with everything you have. Some of you guys, the most holy thing you can do today is pull your phone out and start deleting some contacts. God's will always come to pass. Number four, we'll be done here. Let's be like Abraham in somebody else's life. Verse 16 says, so the men, the angels, seized him and his wife and his daughters by the hand, and the Lord, being merciful to them, brought them out and set them outside of the city. So they pulled them out. They saved them. Why? Lot was a wicked man. Why would they do that? Verse 29 says why. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham. And he sent Lot out of the midst of the overflow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. Lot wasn't saved because he deserved it. He wasn't saved because God wasn't serious. He was saved because Abraham had prayed for him. Because Abraham wanted the blessings of God on him. Let me ask you this question. If today God answered all of your prayers, how many people would get saved? Let's be like Abraham. An empty chair in here is a big deal. Let's be like Abraham and call people to know Jesus and live our lives like the Great Commission calls us. To go forth to all the nations, to all the offices, to all the areas of influence that we have, and bring people to Jesus. There's a high cost to low living. God, I love you and I thank you for today and I thank you for these moments. Jesus, I just pray. I know there are people in this room that, first off, there might be someone in here they didn't like what they got to hear today. Lord, I pray that you would just work in that. If there's any words that were said today from me that were not of you, I pray that they would just be removed from everyone's mind. My words mean nothing, but your word stands forever. God, I pray if there are those who are convicted in this place, Lord, your conviction leads us to a calling. You love us. Your kindness leads us to repentance. And God, I pray that today was a destiny-making day for somebody in here because, God, you're stopping them from letting sin ruin their life. God, I pray that you would heal marriages in this room right now. God, I pray that you give us the stamina to keep going tomorrow when we want to give up. God, I pray that you give us the courage to say, you know what? There are some really fun people in my life, but I need to start separating myself out from them a little bit. Because God, you've called us to be holy and stand out. God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God. Lord, we love you. No, God, we thank you. It's in your name I pray. Amen.
I hope you enjoyed the podcast today. If you did, there's a couple of things I want to invite you to do. First, hit the subscribe button. That way, you won't miss a single episode. Secondly, if this message has impacted you and you would like to help us reach others, visit our website at hillspring.tv and hit the Give Now button so that we can take this message around the globe. Thanks for joining us. We'll see you next time.